This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
Today's readings have us deep in the nebulous space after Christ's death and resurrection, a time when it is quite unclear to the disciples what will happen next. We have seen them praying and spending time with one another. They've been waiting impatiently and fearfully, we know. They've been discerning. In Acts, we have just seen Judas, prior to now, suffer an agonizing death after his betrayal of Jesus. And we have heard the disciples deciding how to fill the hole that he has left in the 12 disciples. Even as they were told by Jesus to stay in Jerusalem and do nothing. Nevertheless, they have forged ahead to find a replacement for Judas so that they would again be 12. And it isn't clear from the Greek whether they have cast lots or voted with pebbles, but it is clear that they considered only men for the job. And I will also point out that Matthias, who was chosen, was never mentioned again. So who knows if their choice was the right one after all. At any rate, they seem to be ready to get going, right? Remember that last we heard Jesus had told them to proclaim repentance and forgiveness first in Jerusalem and then out to all the nations. And I can imagine after all they've been through that sitting still is really not what they want. I wouldn't want that. Contemplation and prayer and feelings are not what I would want. I would want my losses to have some meaning and purpose, I think. I can imagine they do too, because they are proposing and praying and trying to recover from the betrayal of Judas and Peter in their midst, and maybe even trying to spin that betrayal as destined by God. In our readings from the Gospel of John, Jesus seems to have been almost quizzing or assessing them up until now, preparing them for what's ahead. And he has returned to them post-resurrection to solidify their understanding of what happened by his death, to ensure that they know that he is God. And when we rejoin the story today, it is as Jesus is praying for them in a way that allows them to overhear. Now, this is not the usual way of Jesus, we know. Typically, he goes off on his own and prays. Typically, instead, though, this is a public prayer, part of what is called his farewell discourse. And we get a third of this farewell discourse every year at this time because it is the Ascension, which we celebrated on Thursday. In his prayer, Christ proclaims with great fervor that they know that he is of God and that they have glorified him. And this is kind of like one of those parenting moments where you let your kids overhear you saying how awesome you think they are and listing their accomplishments so that they know that you're watching. It's also clear that he wants them to understand that he is no longer of this world and that he will be coming back to God, that he will no longer be with them. And I hear this as him driving home to the disciples once more that his leaving again is imminent. You see, he's been with them bodily every time they have gathered until now. This prayer is an information for God, y'all, and it's certainly not for Jesus. God knows the plan as sure as Jesus does. Remember that when one acts, they act in concert. Jesus not without God, and neither does God act without Jesus. He is indeed praying, but I think this is a prayer to acknowledge as a group what they've been faced with. It is corporate prayer. It is for all of them. Besides his leaving, he wants them to hear the joy he feels in their work together, the way that they have fulfilled the covenant that was given to them. This moment they're having is a recognition and acknowledgement of their work, almost a liturgical marking of what they've been through together. This is their senior Sunday, if you will. The meat of the prayer, though, comes just after this moment of gratitude when we hear Jesus ask God to protect them. It's at the very end. In the same breath that he acknowledges that he is not of this world, he declares that by extension his followers are not of this world either, and that he has been protecting them from his enemies, both human and spiritual, from evil, from Roman society, certainly from themselves. They're vulnerable. They always have been. And it seems like Jesus feels a sense of fear, of concern for them, because he will no longer be there to protect them. He prays, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world." What I hear him saying to God is, "I did this to them. We did this to them. They are not of this world. I made them love unconditionally, without fail, all of the people around them, all of them. And now they cannot exist in a world that will destroy them because they are love, because they are ours." So he says, "As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. This is our doing." Let that sink in a minute. The world hates them because they do not belong to the world. They are not safe, just as Jesus was not safe. The world hates them as they hated Jesus. The world will destroy them as it destroyed Jesus. What he's saying is that his followers will be destroyed by the world because they are not of this world. I mean, you hear that, right? Keep hearing me, okay? Because that's not the end of it. We won't stop there. Because what he says then is the most important part of the entire Bible. It is by far the most crucial part of our faith. When he says, "Sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified in truth." This is all of Christianity boiled down into just two sentences. Sanctify them. Set them apart, he asks. Protect them. Hold them. We gave them our word. We gave them me. Now, as I leave, you have to protect them. And then he says, "For their sakes, I sanctify myself so that I may be set apart, so that they may be sanctified, so that they may be set apart also." This world will tear us apart if we do not hold on to the truth that we are God's own. This is not the place for us. And yet here we are, eating queso, playing golf. This place isn't our forever, and thank God it's not, right? Because we humans will tear each other limb from limb for the sake of land and property. We will excuse our miserable human behavior by holding people to laws and rules that injure them further because we've decided in the moment that it's the right thing to do. What's happening in Gaza? Homelessness, hormone blockers, abortion laws, poverty, politics, you see it and you know it. You are God's people and these things tear you apart. And I know that because they tear me apart too. But you also know as God's people that you are so much more than that. We are God's and we are set apart. And I don't mean set apart as in better than. I mean set apart as in protected. We are held as God's own. We are not alone in our despair, and we are assured that we are not of this world. Hear Christ's words when he said, "I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours, Holy Father. Protect them in your name. in your name that you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name and I guarded them. He knew. He knew in the same way that we know that we are not of this world. We are assured that we have salvation as Jesus did, and that everything is okay in the end, because he went there and he saw it, and then he came back to tell us. So when you hear today that he prayed for their protection, know that he prayed for your protection too. God sent the Spirit to protect us because we are vulnerable. We are as vulnerable as the disciples were then. And because of that vulnerability, we are deeply connected to God. We abide in him and he abides in us. That's what's happening in this moment. When we go to that altar week after week and we call on the Spirit to come among us and we bless the body and blood to share with you, know that you will be filled by the Spirit that is God to be within you, to be for your protection. Because at this altar, you will be surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who walk with us, holding us fast to that other world to which we do belong. It is right here and right now, that other world to which we belong. It's breaking into this world in ways that we feel all the time whenever we're willing to. It's the joy that Christ promised that will be completed in us. So go ahead, eat the queso. Play the guitar. Go out and look for evidence that God loves us here and now. Wildflowers. The northern lights that oddly appear in Texas. Ted Lasso. The smell of a baby's head. They're all evidence that God loves us and that God is with us here. The Spirit is within you. God is within you, as is his word, Jesus. You are God's own, and you have been protected and sanctified. You are held as Christ's own, that you may have made his joy complete in you. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.